But the Bible tells us, of course, showing how David loved Absalom, that David longed for Absalom's return in spite of the crime that he had committed against Amnon. And then while in exile, Joab, one of David's advisors, urged that Absalom be allowed to return to Jerusalem on probation. And Absalom did, of course, return, but it would not turn out to be the reunion that David so longed for. It's from there that Absalom secretly began plotting a revolt against his father and against the throne. It seems that David had trouble winning the nation's youth, winning their hearts. All of the older folks could remember what David had done for Israel, but the younger generations were more impressed with the young and handsome and clever Absalom. And so Absalom set out to win the favor of the people, and one of the ways he went to do so was by arousing discontent for David's leadership by implying that David was lacking when it came to his rule. And so Absalom began telling the people that he could be more effective or do a more effective job than David. The Bible records in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 2 through 6, it says of Absalom, he would get up early and stand by the side of the road leading to the city gate. Whenever anyone came with a complaint to be placed before the king for a decision, Absalom would call out to him, "What town are you from?" He would answer, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your claims are valid and proper, but there is no representative of the king to hear you." And Absalom would add, "If only I were appointed judge in the land, then everyone who has a complaint or case could come to me and I would see that he gets justice." Also, whenever anyone approached him to bow down before him, Absalom would reach out his hand, take hold of him, and kiss him. Absalom behaved in this way toward all the Israelites who came to the king asking for justice. And then the scripture says this, "And so he stole the hearts of the men of Israel." And then the Bible tells us in this narrative that as the plot continued, some 4 years had passed, and Absalom obtained permission to go to Hebron to worship. Meanwhile, as he did so, he sent secret messengers out into all the tribes, inviting those favorable to him to meet at Hebron. And then the Bible tells us that Absalom enlisted the help of Ahithophel, which was a disloyal official of David, as his aide and advisor. The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 15 that the news reached David of Absalom's great following and his plan to usurp the throne. And the scripture says in verses 13 through 15 of 2 Samuel 15, a messenger came and told David, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." Then David said to all the officials who were with him in Jerusalem, "Come, we must flee. And none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he will move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin upon us and put the city to the sword." The king's officials answered him, "Your servants are ready to do whatever our lord the king chooses." And then at Ahithophel's advice, Absalom moves into Jerusalem and he takes control of the throne. And he does so out of a sense of mockery toward David, as the scripture tells us that he took David's concubines and slept with them in a public place. It was, of course, an act to demonstrate that Absalom had no intentions whatsoever of ever being reconciled to his father. His arrogance and his greed had really boiled to outright hatred of David, and he wanted his father dead. And I want you to understand that, because it's in that context that David penned the words to this psalm. Perhaps it was one morning after David had fled from Jerusalem, and of course he's brokenhearted over the actions of his son, who he loves dearly. And maybe he's thinking about the plan that must be going on in Jerusalem to come and war against him. And maybe even perhaps he's thinking about earlier times in his life when Saul had him on the run. And David sat under those circumstances, and of course, these types of circumstances would no doubt overwhelm even the toughest warrior, but what we see from David is that David breaks into a moment of worship. And so if you would, in honor of God's Word, please stand for the reading of the Scripture tonight. Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying to me, "God will not deliver him." Selah. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and He answers me from His holy hill. Selah. I lie down and sleep, awake again, because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on all, may your blessing be on your people. And then once again, we see the word Selah. Let us pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, it's my prayer that you speak to us tonight, Father, Lord, as we have gathered to study your word. And Father, of course, you know that I'm not feeling well tonight. I'm kind of under the weather, Father. I just pray that, Lord, you give me the strength to do what you've called me to do. And I pray that as I stand here tonight, Lord, that you will be heard and not myself. Lord, we praise you and we love you. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. I want to show you a few things from this psalm tonight as we look at it from its proper context, David having fled from Jerusalem from his son Absalom. And the first thing that's evident from this psalm is, number one, David's pain. David's pain. He says in verse 1, O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying to me, God will not deliver him. You know, it's hard for many of us to say that we understand what David was feeling, but some of us know what it's like to be betrayed by a child, to be broken hearted or having your heart broken by a child. But imagine a child wanting to inflict bodily harm upon you. Imagine a child wanting you dead. Imagine particularly in this society where honor was everything, that your son has displayed the highest form of dishonor against you. And of course, David loved his son. Even with all of his shortcomings, David loved Absalom. And so David flees from Jerusalem because Absalom is rallying the troops. And in a moment of heartbroken despair, this is where David begins breaking out and writing the words of this psalm. David's armies were many, and he knew what he faced. He knew what he was up against in regards to the numbers that Absalom had gathered together. He also knew that Absalom's army was made up of the young and the strong. And by all accounts, it looked as if David was without hope. In fact, David said that many were saying, God will not deliver him. You understand what they're saying? They're basically saying, God will not save him. They're basically saying, there's no salvation from God for David. That would mean that many had painted David's situation as quite hopeless, that he was beyond help, that he had reached a state of bankruptcy, a state so desperate that God either would not deliver him, or from the arrogant voice of Absalom, God could not deliver David. And then notice this word that comes up here in this psalm, and you'll see it throughout the psalms. Verse 2 says, many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. And then we see this word, Selah. It's a musical term that many believe. It's a musical term. And it kind of, many believe that it's the songwriter saying, when you get to this point in the song, you need to really shout this out. But the word also has another meaning to it. And historian John Phillips pointed that out. He said the word also means there. Now, what do you think of that? And so with that meaning, David would have written, many are saying to me, God will not deliver him. Now, what do you think of that? God will not deliver his servant. But you know, there was a lot of things that David was uncertain about, but one thing he was absolutely certain of is that he served the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He knew that he served God Almighty. He knew that beyond any doubt, there was always salvation in the Lord, regardless of what his foes may have been chanting. In fact, if you look in the Psalms following the time when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of Saul, David wrote this in Psalm 18. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. My brothers and sisters, I want you to understand tonight that we live in a time when the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ are gathering together, and the church is mocked with contempt. And every time a calamity falls or something happens, those pagans cry out, "Where is your God?" And they kind of mock as if to say, "Your God will not deliver you." We know Paul said in 1 Corinthians that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing because they do not know God. Nor do they want to know God, because if they encountered God, that would mean that they would have to admit a lot of things about themselves that they don't want to admit. That would mean that repentance would be demanded of them. And so they mock God and they mock all the things that are godly because the message of the cross to them is foolishness. But Paul further said, "But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God." You see, there's absolutely nothing that can truly stand against the people of God. We have absolutely nothing to fear from man, because man can do absolutely nothing to us that our Father does not permit. And so we see David's pain. And then secondly, I want you to see tonight David's power. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and He answers me from His holy hill. And so you have to remember the shame that had fallen on David, not only dishonored by his son wanting to kill him, but also shamed as Absalom took Ahithophel's advice and made a public disgrace of David by sleeping with David's concubines. And now Absalom was plotting to attack David, to track him down, to hunt him down, and to do away with him. How low in the eyes of the people had the king fallen. But David writes, "But you are a shield around me, O Lord." He says, "You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and He answers me from His holy hill." David tells us here that his strength came from God. David said that God was his shield. If you look at the word shield in the Hebrew, it carries with it the concept of a protector or a defense. It also has the idea of scales, kind of like the scaly hide of a crocodile. And so David was acknowledging that God was his armor. He says, "Your shield is around me." If you go back and look in the Bible, when the people of Israel were having trouble out of the giant Goliath as he mocked the people of God, David, of course, was a little man, but he stood up in the name of God to face that mammoth man. And even King Saul had doubt about David. But David said to the king in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 37, he said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And then the Bible tells us that Saul put his armor on David, and Saul's armor was so heavy that David could not even walk around in the armor of the king. And so the Bible tells us that David took off that armor and he walked out with the armor of the Lord, and in the Lord's power he struck down the giant. Surely that was resonating in David's mind as he wrote these words, "The Lord is a shield around me." And notice that he says, "It is a shield around me," indicating that God does not just have our backs, but literally He has covered me. He further said that God bestows glory upon him and lifts up his head. Now remember that David had been dishonored greatly and had been reduced from a king on the throne to a fleeing man. The crown had fallen from his head. And here he sat in heartbroken disgrace. And yet David says that while man may take my earthly glory, my real glory is in the Lord. And I will not keep my head down in brokenhearted shame, because God is my Father and He lifts my head. My brothers and sisters, that is a reminder that when the things of life seem to weigh you down and you don't think you can get up, and it feels like that you can't handle one more thing, or that everything is just coming up against you and everything is crushing down on your shoulders and you feel like you can't do anything else anymore, remember these words from the psalmist: "The Lord is a shield around me." He doesn't just have our backs, He has literally surrounded us. And as everything in this world perishes, the concept is there that even though we have been reduced in the eyes of the world as scum, and let me remind you that to be a Christian in an antichrist world is to be about as low as you can go in the world's eyes. And yet it is the Lord that is our glory, and He is the lifter of our heads. David, of course, was enjoying communion with the Father. And that's why in his time of despair, it was natural for him to cry out to God. David knew that when he cried out to God, God heard his cry, and that God would restore joy to his heart. And notice that once again you have that word, Selah. It's as if David is saying, to the Lord I cry aloud, and He answers me from His holy hill there. Now what do you think of that? You see, God is our power. He's our rock. He's our fortress. Peter wrote about Him in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 11, when he said, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And then Peter says, to Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. And so we see David's power. And then third, I want you to see David's peace. Look at verses 5 and 6. David says, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. It's a concept that the Lord had lifted David's spirits. He had lifted David's head. And David is filled with this indescribable peace that only the children of God know as they rest in the Father's arms. Absalom with his tens of thousands of men were gearing up to take a stand against David. And of course, Absalom had the numbers. He had more men than David, but David had God. Absalom was extremely outnumbered. And it did not matter if he gathered every fighting man on the face of the earth, because it would be an effortless attempt to shake your fist at God. If you remember from the second psalm last week, the psalmist wrote that God laughs at such a unified effort as the world's kings conspire and plot against Him. And so David was confident in the Lord, and he says that he laid down his head and went to sleep. And so there you have David resting in the assurance that God not only could deliver him, but God would deliver him. John Phillips captured this moment writing these words. He says, in the midst of torment, torture, and treachery, David smiled into the face of God. Good night, Lord, he said. I have done what I can. I have put as much distance as possible between us and the foe. I have posted a guard. Now do Thou sustain our cause. And with that, David went to sleep. He went to sleep with the calm assurance that even though tens of thousands were gathered against him on every side, the Lord was indeed a shield around him. And so we see David's peace. And then finally tonight, I want you to see David's perseverance. Look at verses 7 and 8. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. Have you ever thought that way about some folks? God, break their jaw. Hit them in the mouth. Break their teeth. That's exactly what David is calling for here. He said, strike my enemies on the jaw and break their teeth. Break the teeth of the wicked. When you look at David's situation and the fact that his enemies were scheming. In fact, meanwhile back at the ranch, Ahithophel has advised that Absalom gather together at least 12,000 men. 12,000 men be assembled and they go after the fleeing David. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 17, it says, Ahithophel said to Absalom, I would choose 12,000 men and set out tonight in pursuit of David. I would attack him while he is weary and weak. I would strike him with terror, and then all the people with him will flee. I would strike down only the king and bring all the people back to you. The death of the man you seek will mean the return of all. All the people will be unharmed. And the plan seemed good to Absalom and to all the elders of Israel. But don't you know that God was at work The Bible tells us that the Lord has strategically placed Hushai in the mix, and Hushai was secretly loyal to David while he pretended to follow Absalom. And before Absalom carried out Ahithophel's advice, he called in Hushai and he began to ask his advice. And Hushai told him that the advice he received from Ahithophel would not do and he should not follow it. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verses 7 through 14, that Hushai replied, "The advice Ahithophel has given is not good this time. You know your father and his men, they are fighters, and as fierce as a wild bear robbed of her cubs. Besides, your father is an experienced fighter. He will not spend the night with the troops. Even now, he is hidden in a cave or some other place. If he should attack your troops first, whoever hears about it will say, 'There has been a slaughter among the troops who follow Absalom.' Then even the bravest soldier whose heart is like the heart of a lion will melt with fear, for all Israel knows that your father is a fighter and that those with him are brave. And so I advise you, let all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, as numerous as the sand on the seashore, be gathered to you, with you yourself leading them into battle. Then we will attack him wherever he may be found, and we will fall on him as dew settles on the ground. Neither he nor any of his men will be left alive. And if he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we will drag it down to the valley until not even a piece of it can be found." Then Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The advice of Hushai the Archite is better than that of Ahithophel. The Lord has determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom." And so during all this time, David was, of course, having the opportunity to assemble his army, and the battle ensued, as the Scripture says in 2 Samuel chapter 18. Listen to what it says, verses 1 through 8. "David mustered the men who were with him and appointed over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. David sent the troops out, a third under the command of Joab, a third under Joab's brother Abishai, the Zariah, and a third under Ittai the Gittite. The king told the troops, 'I myself will surely march out with you.' But the men said, 'You must not go out. If we are forced to flee, they won't care about us. Even if half of us die, they won't care, but you are worth 10,000 of us. It would be better now for you to give us support from the city.' The king answered, 'I will do whatever seems best to you.' And so the king stood beside the gate while all the men marched out in units of hundreds and thousands. The king commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, 'Be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake.'" And so you hear the love of the father continuing to his son. "And all the troops heard the king giving orders concerning Absalom to each of the commanders. The army marched into the field to fight Israel, and the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim. There the army of Israel was defeated by David's men, and the casualties that day were great, 20,000 men. The battle spread out over the whole countryside, and the Bible says that the forest claimed more lives that day than did the sword." But don't you know that one of the casualties of that war was Absalom, the son of David. And David, the loving father, began to weep bitterly over his son. Because you see, despite the fact that Absalom had behaved with such contempt to David, Absalom was still his son. But what we see is that the Lord struck down David's enemies. He struck David's enemies on the jaw, and he broke the teeth of the wicked. And so now, in spite of the heartache that had been within David's family, which, by the way, is a result of David's sin with Bathsheba, because you might remember in 2 Samuel chapter 12 that the prophet Nathan said this to David. He said, "This is what the Lord says, 'Out of your own household I'm going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all of Israel.'" And so we see David living with the consequences of his sin, and yet at the same time resting in the calm assurance that God has not forsaken him. And with that in mind, David penned the last phrases of the psalm, which read this: "From the Lord comes deliverance." You remember what the foes of David said? They said, "God will not deliver him." Yet David says, "From the Lord comes deliverance. their salvation in the Lord. And then he said, may your blessing be on your people. And then we see that word again, Salah. So this David closes out the psalm like this. There's always salvation in the Lord, and God always blesses His people there now. What do you think of that? Would you bow your heads for prayer? Perhaps tonight as you sit here knowing that something is extremely wrong in your heart. And that thing that is wrong is that you really have no peace with God. You couldn't cry out like David does in this psalm because, unlike David, you don't know the Father. Tonight, I want you to know that you can be saved. But you must repent of your sin and surrender your life to Christ. We're about to have a time of invitation. Why don't you come tonight? Lord, we love you. We praise you. Thank you that you are indeed our God. Thank you that we can stand as David does. And even though our foes may be many, Father, and we may feel at times that we are outnumbered, we rest in the calm assurance that you, God, are our strength and our shield. And we can look at the face of the enemy and say, there is always salvation in God there. Now, what do you think of that? Oh, Lord, use this invitation time for your honor and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.